Old times, they didn't have any of this. Yeah, 40 people would have been a crowd. If we had 20 at Ledore, that was pretty common. But yeah, it's fun. And I'm glad you're all spread out. It makes it look, you know, I can look all the way around and see people. I told Kathy, if we only have a few this morning, I'd have you all sit in the center in the first three rows. But I don't think that's going to work today. Well, what do you think of Paul? Do you have an opinion about the Apostle Paul? You might have an opinion of him as being someone like he was before, a violent man, tend toward anger maybe, because he calls himself beforehand, before he was saved by the Lord Jesus, he was a persecutor and a blasphemer and a violent man. And he was approving of the death of Christians. He was putting them in prison. You might have thoughts about him as being someone who's a scholar and just very happy to sit inside and write. You might have an idea of him like that. But that's neglecting all the things that he did and the way he traveled. And he traveled by ship, he traveled on horseback, he traveled by foot, and he underwent the persecution by stoning. He had those incidents of shipwreck. I don't know if he could swim, but he could hang on to debris very well anyhow and get to shore. But he had quite an exciting life. But sometimes we have an image of the writer of a book, and Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament. God used him. And in fact, God put him in situations where all he could do was visit with soldiers next to him and write. He didn't have very much opportunity to get out. And there are the prison epistles, the letters that he wrote when he was in chains. But Romans isn't one of those. It's a letter written because Paul had not been to Rome. And so it's really good for us. Because the things that he would teach when he'd go to a place, I believe they're contained in the book of Romans. Because he's giving them a treatise of doctrine. He's teaching them the things God wants these believers to know. And we get into a section like that this morning. But the thing that comes through to me, I don't know if this was the first time it hit me this way, but it did very strongly hit me this time going through the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's love for these people. And I'd like for us to, I titled the sermon On a Personal Note, just to get to know the Apostle Paul and how he really did care for people. He wasn't just saying, okay, God, what do you want me to write to these people? I don't know them and I have nothing personal. Oh, yeah, he did. He was invested in them because they were young believers. And God had given him the responsibility of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he felt that responsibility keenly. And so writing this, it has 16 chapters in the book. And I didn't go over this last time, but very briefly. I kind of think I should be down there, but on the same level with you guys. But it has three sections to the book. And if you want to jot them someplace, maybe on the back side of your notes or wherever. There's three sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 8, are doctrinal. They're teaching chapters. But then we have a different kind of section in it, and we can call it national. It's chapters 9, 10, and 11. And those three chapters have to do with Israel, God's plan for Israel, and what he's done in grafting in us as Gentiles into his plan. And those three chapters are really interesting to read. They raise some questions, which are good, but those three chapters. So we have 8 chapters, 1 through 8, of doctrinal, 3 chapters of national, And then chapters 12 through 16 are the application. So we have those three sections in the book. The bulk of our time for, you know what? I'll just tell you this, because last time I said something about it may take us as much as a year. 5 years ago, we went through Romans on Sunday morning. We started in January, and we ended the next year, April. Huh. We're pretty speedy with the book of Romans, but it's got the intensity that every Sunday's new. It's, wow, this is showing up here. And so what I'd like to do this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to back up and catch verse 7. We touched on it last week, but we're going to back up to verse 7 and go down through verse 13. And in that context, I'd like to read those verses. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do bow. We need to be quiet before you now. I ask that you'd use this passage in my life, in the lives of each one who hears this, and that it would be clarified for your glory, that we might grasp it and live it out, understanding your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'd like to point out that God imparted his blessing to those at Rome in verse 7. God loved these people, and Paul reminds them of that, to all at Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And God imparted his blessing because love wishes to be a blessing. It wishes to give and pass on a blessing. I think probably grandparents know what this is about. When they go to visit their kids and grandkids, they want to go not to see how their house is or make sure they're taking care of their animals correctly or that their lawn is mowed. Why do they go? To see the people and to bring a blessing with them. So the little kids run out, and what do? Give them a hug. Pick them up if they're little enough. And it's a blessing. The kids' hearts are blessed by the appearance and the visit from grandparents. And you give your kids a hug and a hearty handshake. And yeah, when you come home, if you're working, when you walk through the door in the evening, what do you want to give those in your household? Do you want to look on the counter and say, what? You didn't get the dishes done today? Or nobody vacuumed? I thought when I left this morning, I said, the floor needs vacuum. Is that what you want to arrive with? No. You want to walk through the door and give a blessing. Be a blessing to those in your house. You want to bring it along because what's the source of it? Love. Love desires to bring a blessing. And when we show up with somebody else, to somebody else, like God, blesses. And what was the blessing that God gave? This blessing, I put it in the notes, it is more than introductory words. So often I have read the beginning of a book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You read those books and you read, grace and peace to you in the name of God. And just pew, right on by. He is writing something that God wants the Apostle Paul to communicate to the Romans. And he wants them to get it. That God loves you. You've been called as saints, and grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this as my greeting to you people, Romans. I'm saying this as God's greeting to you. He is conducting through me a blessing to you, a blessing of grace, so that whatever your circumstances are, God wants you to know He is the supplier of grace to you. So just like Paul in 2 Corinthians wrote about, that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What is he saying to the Romans? My grace is sufficient for you too, because this is my blessing to you. I love you, and love wants to bless, desires to bring a blessing. Paul, tell them. God didn't have, I don't think, have that kind of discussion with Paul, but he put it in Paul's mind. Bring this blessing of grace. Whatever they face, I can supply the grace. The ability to endure, to put up with, to see the wisdom of actions, grace to you, and peace. No matter what the world throws at us, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, take courage, be of good courage. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But be of good courage. Strengthen your hearts, because I have overcome the world. And a little later, or in John chapter 14, he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, but the world's going to throw trouble at us. And to you at Rome, to you in Garden Valley, God desires to extend that blessing. His words are meaningful. They're not empty. Grace and peace. The source of these is the love of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing we find here, that was first, then. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Paul thought of the Romans with a heart of thanksgiving, verse 8. He hadn't personally been to Rome, not yet. He tells us that he desires to, but he's tender-hearted to every believer. And in writing this, what we see, some really tough stuff and some hard to grasp sometimes, the things that he's going to be saying. But I think we get a view of the heart of Paul when we read other letters that he wrote. He is saying here, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And we think, well, if he hadn't been to Rome, how does he know these people? But he has this tender heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. I'd like to just pick out three of the phrases that he uses in writing to them. I think that's the kind of person he is, that he would be writing with that same kind of heart to these people as well. He writes that we were gentle among you. As nursing mothers, we cared for you. You're close to our hearts. He wrote to the Thessalonians, we loved you so much. We gave ourselves for you. He said they were dear to us. And so he has this heart of compassion, identifying with them, and he says it in this book of Romans, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I haven't seen your face, but my heart is with you. And he's also very thankful because the gospel has had some effect. Your faith is being reported all over the world. The gospel is effective. How they got it, we're not really sure, but when we read in Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming, and it says people from all over the area, or all over the empire actually, of Rome, were there, Jewish people, and some were from Rome. So when they went home, they had been there on the day of Pentecost, they heard Peter's message, and went back as believers. And so the church had started. We don't know how big it was for sure, but word was getting out because Rome was the capital of the whole empire, and people actually traveled a lot in those days with the Roman roads and access for their businesses and traveling around. It was reasonably easy to travel around the empire. And so there's two ways, and we have them on the screen, but two ways that your faith is being reported. And one of them was through praise. The praise of people. These people in Rome, there's a group of people there that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't believe how they love one another and how they care for people. And the praise would be there. Reading in the Amplified Bible, this is the bent they give to that. If you read in the Amplified Bible, it says that they were commended for their faith, and that people were happy to pass on the news of what had happened to these Roman Christians. It doesn't say so, but I think there's an alternative, and that's ridicule. Your faith is being reported all over the world, all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire. Paul would have been happy to hear that the Roman Christians were standing against the Roman culture. And how would he hear of that? People ridiculing these Christians that they have become atheists. They don't believe in the gods of Rome. They're following some other way. They're withdrawing from society. They don't go to our temple feasts. Do you think that word would get around too? I know it does today. I was invited to speak at a little church. It was a Bible church in Corvallis, Montana. And I said yes. We were with a rural mission, and we took opportunities to tell churches about the rural work that was going on. And so I went up there and had a Sunday. We have a lot of stories to tell about how our kids embarrassed us there. But when we went in the house, it turned out they'd lined us up to stay at one of their church leaders' homes. And I got sat down, we were talking about their particular ministry in the little town of Corvallis. And there were several churches there. And I remember him saying that we're one of a kind church here, because although there's several churches, they're not gospel believing, they're not Bible preaching churches. And so they call us the fundies. Because we're not going the way of the liberals, they call us the fundies for fundamental. We still believe in the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. We still believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's deity. We still believe that He died, He was virgin born, that He died, that He rose again. We still believe that, and they say that's old stuff. We don't believe that anymore. How is the word getting around about this Bible church in Corvallis? It was being reported. Their faith was being reported, but they were reporting it as ridicule, as sarcasm, as putting them down. And I felt like, you're all of us. Hey, we're together in this. I would be happy to speak here tomorrow and to talk to people of the same mind, the same purpose, the same heart, the same love. Yes, but the word was getting around in Bitterroot Valley in that area. And these people are different. The Bible in the King James translation calls believers peculiar people. And sometimes those who aren't believers translate that weird. But because of their faith, the gospel was getting out, the truth, and they were reaching people for Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 1, the last two verses of that chapter, what had happened in Thessalonica had happened to the Romans. Three things happened to the church in Thessalonica, to those believers. Their transition from idolatry to faith is told in that. First of all, that they turned to God from idols. The second thing, to serve the living and true God. And the third thing, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Three things that the Romans also would have apprehended, grasped, and held to in their conversion from idolatry. Turn to God from idols, to serve Him, and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. And so we see in Paul an identification of these Romans as being loved by God, and man, you are so dear to me because you've turned to God. No longer serving idols. I think it speaks to us too. I don't know how you came to know the Lord, but I trust there's been a definite redefinition of your life. The things that defined your life before, it could have been empty religion. That, yes, I'm a religious person because I go to Sunday morning and I go and, well, what else do I do? But leaving empty religion to enter a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from being possessed by materialism to honoring God with our stuff, our attitude toward things now is as a steward of God's things. And perhaps turning from exploiting people to generosity and delighting in the Lord. Just thinking of a composite of a lot of people I've known through the years. That there's been definite turns. How did you come? What did you turn from when he entered a relationship with Jesus Christ? Paul is writing to us in that way too. And I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being reported. There's evidence that God's doing a work in your life. He constantly remembered them in his prayers. I wondered about this. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. God's a witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Who's he remembering? Well, there was probably enough traffic from Rome and to where Paul was at different times that he could learn about some of the people. But I'd like for you to take a look back here at Romans chapter 16. Last chapter of the book of Romans. He commends Phoebe because she's going to go from him to Rome. I believe she's the one who carried the letter. But what's the first word in several of these verses going down here? What's the first word? What does it say? Greet. Greet. What does that mean? The letter is going to Rome. They read it. And at the end of it, it says greet. These people are there. He knows them. They've been people who worked with him. Some of them are even relatives. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. Wow, he knows these people. He says, I pray for you. I don't know your faces, all of you, but word has gotten back of who you are, what kind of people you are, but I also know a whole bunch of you. And I'm praying for you daily. I'm praying for you at all times. I'd like to note here, because Paul so often says he's praying for people that he's writing to, he prayed because it was a necessity. It was necessary for him to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. When he was talking about the armor of God, and he ended it up with the sword of the Spirit, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul considered prayer a necessity, and he asked for prayer in that passage for himself even. An apostle asking for prayer, didn't God give him an inoculation and a shot of energy and a shot of wisdom and they don't need prayer anymore? That's not how Paul approaches it. Please pray for me that I may know how to speak, that the Lord would open doors and I'd recognize them and say things as I ought to. Wow. The apostle Paul even needed people to be praying. He thought it was a necessity for people interceding for each other and coming before the throne of grace that God may, that they might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd just like to ask you a question. A question I ask myself. Because sometimes I don't like my humanity. Have you ever gotten tired of praying? I'm guilty. But if it's a necessity, the question I ask myself is, if you don't pray, who will? And when someone comes to your mind, what do you do with it? Or you take your list that you wrote down on Sunday and oh yeah, man, why did that one stand out to me right now? And it interrupts you. And what do you do with it? If you don't pray for them now, who will? We don't know exactly the situation they're in right now. But it's really important for us to pray. And I'll give you a little insight into how I pray for some of these requests. Well, all of them actually on Sunday that we get. Because sometimes we have a long list. And if you're in the Thursday prayer group, you know that I've said it this way sometimes. That, Lord, we want to pray with the person making the request for this other person. Lord, we want to join this particular person for the request they made. That is saying, I am trusting you, Lord, that you are continuing to lay on the heart of the request or the requester to be praying for that person that they asked us to pray for. If it's just made as an announcement, God knows. But we want to be diligent because prayer is a necessity. It's important that we pray. Well, Paul had a longing to see these saints also. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And he talks about, boy, I've tried to make plans to come, but I've been prevented. So Paul isn't just a teacher. He's not teaching from the outside and saying, I want you to know this material. I'm going to give you tests when I come. He's not saying that. He's wanting to build relationship. And so he looks forward to getting to Rome. He wants to be there with them. And he did have a goal, as in all the churches, to produce spiritual maturity, spiritual fruit. And so he uses these phrases. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. He was going to be able to come and pass on what God had gifted him with and teach them, certainly, so that they could grow into maturity. But I have something unique that I offer. Peter has something unique that he offers. Chuck Swindoll has something unique that he offers. Every pastor has something that he's going to invest for the congregation. And Paul said, I want to come to Rome because God has given me things and he's given me understanding. And part of that is the mystery that the Gentiles and the Jews together make up the body of Christ, and to work you through this. And so he wanted to come and impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Weak Christians are hurting. Weak Christians, immature Christians, if they don't have a desire to grow, are stagnant. We were talking a little bit in the study at 9:30 about the fellowship that's necessary and being together as believers. And I don't believe there's such a thing as a static Christian, that you grow to a point and just plateau and live there for a while without any interaction with others. You become isolated and you just kind of think you remain static. But there's an inertia. And if we're living on a slope, and if we stop growing and going up, we figure we'll just sit down. Something's going to happen as we sit on the slope. What's going to happen? Imperceptibly for a while, we start losing ground. Our faith becomes a little wobbly. Our prayer life is weak, and our care for others becomes more self-concern. It's really important that, as Paul says, I want to come to make you strong, to keep growing, to mature you, that we might be mutually encouraged. Do you see that Paul, in his humility, is saying, I want to add something to you, and I'm looking forward to you adding something to me. You can encourage my heart. Wow, the Apostle Paul can be helped by other believers. That's what it sounds like. I can be mutually encouraged and have a harvest among you. Have a harvest. That on that day when God rewards the Apostle Paul, be able to look and say, see what you have invested and look at the return. Wow. That's pretty cool. pretty cool that Paul could have a harvest among the Romans just as he does throughout those Gentile areas and those churches. I hope you get a glimpse at Paul's heart as he reveals it, as God moved him to reveal his own desires. But what's the source of Paul's love for people and for the churches? It's the Lord himself. The Lord moving in Paul's life. Of course, he had a tremendous call. You are an apostle to the Gentiles. Great call. Does God love us that way too? Does God want to energize us in his love too? Then we might be those who have those same ideals and same ambitions. I want to be mutually encouraged with you. That you would say to another believer, I want to be with you because together we can grow together, interact together, and be imparting spiritual gifts to one another. I trust as a congregation we can continue to grow in that. As the Apostle Paul said later on, he says, I want you to grow in love. Have no debt toward anybody except the debt of love. And we never run out of that one. And I trust by God's grace we do that. Let's pray. Father, you've given us tremendous spiritual wealth. You've given us your Son. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. I thank you that in living the Christian life, we have all the resources we need, but then we also have a great company to join together and build each other up, to encourage each other, to have a ministry that is separate perhaps from others in reaching out to other people that are in our area of acquaintances. But we pray that your love would be manifest in our church and in each of us, that we would be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.